Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 7a and verses 8 through 14. Listen to God's word to you this morning. John said to the crowds that came to be baptized by him, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" And in reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." And soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I hope that you are still riding the Easter wave, the joy of that day. The music here was spectacular. The sanctuary, beautiful, but mostly I hope staying with you is the stunning witness of Jesus' passion played out over Holy Week, climaxing in God bringing life out of death. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Many of you told me that Easter was exactly what you needed. Whether it's the winter that won't lose its grip or the personal challenges that so many of us are facing or just the pace of life today, you needed and I needed this pause of pure joy, a time to take in the extent of God's love for us. We needed the full experience of the cross, didn't we? From the laying on of our palms on Palm Sunday, when we realized that we likely would have abandoned Jesus too, to the ultimate betrayal on Good Friday, punctuated by the slamming of the door of the tomb, and finally, to the release of joy on Easter morning. We need it all, and especially we need the new life that is Easter Day. So now what? What do we do with what we just witnessed? How do we respond to a love like that? I have been thinking a lot about this. For some reason, this year, I felt more compelled than ever not to just enjoy the joy, but to respond. I'm wanting to be changed by this miracle, and by the extravagance of the grace and love of God poured out for us on the cross. And in fact, I'm expecting change in me and in you, in all of us. Because really, if this kind of suffering done willfully for us, and that kind of power and love, God conquering death, literally raising the dead, if that doesn't change us, what would? And if God overcoming the worst evil humans can inflict on one another, if that doesn't compel us to action, to be changed, then Jesus' death was in vain, and I cannot stomach that. So how will we let our lives be changed by Easter? How will we respond to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? The Apostle Paul asked the Romans in chapter 6, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And therefore we have been buried with him, so that just as Christ was raised, we too might walk in newness of life. In newness of life. Is your life new today after the experience of Easter? Or was Easter morning merely a feel-good day set to fabulous music, which it was, but then back to our routines unaffected? I'm challenged to think about this. In our scripture lesson this morning, we find John the Baptist also talking about lives changed. In this case, to prepare the way for Jesus and demonstrate allegiance to God. John is preaching to crowds who have come to be baptized, and he tells them they have to change their lives, that their lives should bear good fruit. Eugene Peterson in The Message translates this scene with the questions, "Is your life green and blossoming, or is it deadwood?" And the crowd is perplexed by this. After all, their inclusion as the people of God has been determined by their bloodline to Abraham. Similarly, one might observe Christian practices today and argue that our inclusion of people of God is determined by our attendance in church. But John challenges this crowd and us, pointing out that God is able to include anyone in the fold, insiders and outsiders. Instead of relying on your bloodline, he says, change your life. And so the people wonder and they ask, what should we do? Like we are wondering today on the heels of Easter. Now, there are many ways John could have answered this question. He could have told them to worship God more frequently, maybe pray 4 times a day, or make sure your committee meets monthly and submits copious notes. When you think of all the ways John could have answered, it's noteworthy what he does say. John's response to this question, what should we do, is focused on the other. If you have 2 coats, you must share. You have what you need. Don't take any more than you should from others. The change that John points to when asked, what do we do, first and only is about providing for your neighbor. This year at First Pres, we've been focusing on our core practice of connect. Core practices are behaviors that help us grow as followers of Christ, to grow more Christ-like. These practices that were identified by the early practices of the church enable us to fulfill our mission of sending well-equipped disciples into the world. They are spiritual disciplines that help shape us into God's image. And so to focus on connect this year, we started with connect with each other in the fall, and then we moved into connect to God during Advent, God with us. And we've just wrapped up connect to self as we explored who we are in God's eyes. And so now we shift our focus outward. Connect with our neighbors. The timing seems perfect as we try to respond to this Easter miracle. When asked, what do we do? John didn't begin a sermon series on ethics or doctrine. He talked about sharing with your neighbor. Later in Luke, when Jesus was asked, are you the Messiah? He didn't remind them about his bloodline, how he was descended from David, as scripture predicted, which seems like it would have been pretty convincing. He didn't point to any credentials, fabulous preaching, or impressive knowledge of the law. He didn't even mention, and I surely would have pointed this out, at his own baptism when the dove descended and God spoke, "This is my son, in him I'm well pleased." No. When asked if he was the Messiah, Jesus pointed out what he had done for his neighbor. The blind received sight. The lame walked. Leprosy was cured. The deaf received hearing. And good news was preached to the poor. All the things that Jesus was appointed to do, as Isaiah prophesied, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind." Jesus came to bring newness of life now, not only in eternity, but today. And he did that by being in relationship with the other, by tending to the needs of his neighbor. And our faithful response, walking in Jesus' footsteps, is to do the same. Connect with our neighbors. I like the term connect because to connect, we have to come together. We have to be in relationship with one another to get to know each other. And there is so much in this world that pulls us apart. We have become more alienated from each other. And if we are to tend to the needs of our neighbors, we have to connect to them. We have to know our neighbors, which means we have to risk relationship. And this requires vulnerability, doesn't it? Risk. It requires compassion, and it requires an obedience undergirded with trust and openness that whatever we bring to the relationship, God will use it. Listen again to that list of what's required to connect to our neighbors. Vulnerability, risk, compassion, obedience, trust. In other words, what we witnessed in the life and in the death of Jesus. If we are to follow Jesus, if we are to go where our Savior trod, as we sung in our opening hymn, we are to do the same. We are to put ourselves out there for our neighbor, risking and trusting so that all might experience this newness of life that Christ ushered in and died for. So how will you be vulnerable during this season of Connect? We have to practice. I mean, they're called core practices for a reason. We don't start out doing them great. So during the course of this Eastertide season and ending in Pentecost, we'll be exploring some of the practices of connecting with our neighbors, learning from the life of Jesus. Each week, we'll have a challenge to practice and pursue. Every one of us comes from a different comfort level in connecting with our neighbors, so I encourage you to stretch yourself from wherever you are. And I guess it starts with, who is your neighbor? Maybe we should define that. The secular definition is the person next door, whoever lives near you, right? And that's certainly a place to start, because today often we don't even know our neighbors. And if we know them, we don't necessarily know their needs. My own neighbor struggled with cancer for 9 months before we even knew. I was so ashamed of that. So yes, the neighbor you are called to connect to could be the person right next door to you. When Jesus talks of neighbor, we find it could be anyone God has put before you. Anyone you come across, even someone mentioned in a conversation. Warning, though, your neighbor could be someone very different from you and someone uncomfortable to be with. Where might we begin? I think a good place to start is by trusting that you have something to share and someone else has something that you need. We are in need of one another. God created us that way. Sometimes we need a coat, and sometimes we have a coat to share. Sometimes, like the tax collectors listening to John, we have more than we need financially, and sometimes we need more. And some of us have power like the soldiers, and others clearly need power. And all of us have the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts, and the whole world needs that. After you realize you do have something to give, and someone else has something to give you, then you begin noticing who God has put on your path, and you try to connect to that person. Noticing our neighbor is the first step. We can't connect if we don't notice. And we can't know who needs a coat or our power or God's love unless we get to know them. Sometimes it starts as simply as hello. And a simple hello connects us because in that word we recognize each other, we notice the other. Whatever your starting point, I urge you to stretch yourself, to be vulnerable, and to trust that God will use your connection in transformative ways for both of you. And so that's your challenge and mine. As we respond to the extravagant love of God shown on the cross and in the resurrection, as we begin this season of connect, and open ourselves to the new life we have been raised in through Christ. Let's put ourselves out there. Let's connect with our neighbors and see what new life springs forth. May God bless our efforts. Amen.